want to draw your attention this morning to the 127th Psalm. Have your Bibles and you want to read along with me. Well, that's why. We'll let him introduce services here in a few years if we need to. Psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Please pray for us this morning as we stand before you. The thoughts are upon our heart surrounding the subject of dwelling in the houses of the Lord. Dwelling in the houses of the Lord. The Scripture tells us that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I believe the Scripture has told us in many places that there's a place, singular, and there are places, if we look at it in a plural, that the Lord has built for His people. One of those being our home in eternal heaven. Scripture says in John chapter 14, and we quote this verse of Scripture a lot, but there's a lesson taught here that I pray that the Lord allows to see. He says, first of all, he starts out in verse 1 of John chapter 14, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the reason why he said this to his apostles and his disciples and those following at that time, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the Apostle Paul followed that up in one of his letters. I forget where it is at this point in time, and I'm not going to be able to quote it verbatim, but he said, "If only in this world I have hope, I should be of a man most miserable." Most miserable. If I only have hope, if we only have hope, and what we have and what we've shown up with here today and what we have in our homes, if that's all that we have, we are of men most miserable, or of people most miserable. But the Lord was telling these apostles, he had just told them, he said, "I'm going to go to a place where you cannot go." But he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Notice those verses of Scripture. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's one statement of fact, and then the next one is an imitation. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He's talking to people who believe in God. The new versions of the Bible that you're going to pick up off the bookshelves today is going to have two invitations there: "Believe in God, believe also in me." Why do they say that? Because they want you to believe that, or they want you to think that God is that Jesus Christ. They changed the words of Jesus Christ because he makes two different statements, a statement of fact. You believe in God, then he invites them, "Believe also in me. Believe in the words that I'm about to tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Think about that just a second. If only your hope is in what you have here in this world, we are a people most miserable. But praise God that we have another place, another building, another house that the Lord has prepared for us, for those that love Him. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And where I go, there ye may be also." Let me turn over because I want to read several verses of Scripture here in John chapter 14. If you want to read along with me, there's a lesson here because I want to show who it is that's going to dwell in that place. That's going to dwell in our home on high in eternal heaven. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Find comfort in these words. Where I go, I'm coming back to get you, and there you can be with me again. I'm not leaving you stranded here in this world. And this is not the only thing that you have to look forward to, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings here is as bountiful as they are. The Lord has said, find comfort in knowing that I'm coming to get you. And notice he says you. He's talking about literally them. He's literally coming to get them, their bodies, their soul, to go up to heaven to be with Him and to live forever. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. And He says, that when whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Dwelling in the houses of the Lord. What is the way to heaven? Isn't that a good question to try to answer this morning? As we look at the houses that the Lord has built, what is the way to get there? How do I get there? I tell you what, if I was seated in a church for the first time and the love of God dwelled in my heart and I said, I want to know more about a man named Jesus Christ and what He has done for me, and somebody introduces or somebody mentions the subject that there's a home in heaven, that whenever you pass from this world, that you don't just die and roll over like the old dog Rover, that you're literally going to go home, your soul is going to go home to be with Jesus Christ, going to be with God on high. What is the way? How do I get there? What must I do? What good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? That was a question asked in Matthew chapter 19. A rich young ruler came up to Jesus and asked that very thing. He says, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord just told His apostles, He said, the way you know how to be home with me. You know how you're going home to be with me in heaven. But yet, these apostles, you'll notice that they haven't been granted the full light that they have whenever they wrote those epistles. You make no mistake about it, they're still learning too. They're still in a walk with the Lord, still learning how to grow closer to Him. Just like you and I are daily, we're still learning how to grow closer to the Lord. This is not a blasphemous question that Thomas is about to ask Him. But Thomas has asked Him here in the next verse of Scripture, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't know where you go. And how are we supposed to know the way to where you are going? How are we supposed to know? This is a sincere question from somebody who sincerely wants to be with Jesus just a little longer, just a closer walk with Thee. I just want to be with Thee, Lord. I don't want to be left here alone. May that be our heart's request and grant unto God. I don't just want to be with what I have here. I want to go to a better place. I want to be in a better dwelling with the Lord. Next verse of Scripture. I got to turn. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. What is the way? I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, hold on here. You say, know him. Know him. Does that mean that whenever we... Boy. Does that mean that whenever we... whenever we read that word know there, and we see that the Lord says, I'm taking you to a place where I've prepared a mansion for you. My Father's there. It's an eternal home on high. And He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The people who come and go up to heaven are the ones who came unto the Father. But how do they come unto the Father? Do you see any mention here of a gospel minister being preached, of a Bible being read? I don't. I see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this confirms the same words that He spoke in chapter 6. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw. Now I want to go through three places right here where it tells us how we know the Lord. We've spoken here on heart knowledge, head knowledge. There's a difference between the two. The Lord speaks to the heart. The gospel minister speaks to the head of the ones who the Lord has already touched, of the ones who the Lord has already touched their heart. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing God here and knowing God here. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells them right here, He said, if ye have known the Father. And there's three places in Scripture that tells us how one knows the Lord in their heart and how He is revealed unto them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. We're still talking about dwelling in the houses of the Lord. One of those houses that the Lord has prepared for you. Scripture says that there in my Father's house are many mansions. And guess what? Every single one of His children has one. If you've got a nice house in this world, bless your heart. Bless your heart for loving where you live. But I tell you what, there's a place in heaven on high where the Lord has a mansion for His children, and it's your own. It's your own mansion. It's your own dwelling place. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is there, and you'll ever get to be in the presence with Him. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, we're focusing on, because He says, those who know the Lord. Those who know the Father by me get to go there and get to dwell in heaven. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Let's start in verse 25. If I start where the Lord Jesus Christ, let's call it the letters in red. They're all letters in red. These are all the letters of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't mind at all having the color coding of the words because I like to know who's speaking. If I could turn the words of the Apostle Paul into pink and so on and so forth so that I would know who was speaking every time I do it, so I don't have a problem with the letters in red. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Revealed. Known. Those who know the Father get to go to heaven. And he's saying that I thank the Lord that you have not revealed these things unto the wise and prudent, but have revealed them unto the babes. In verse 27, how does he reveal them? It says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. So I guess God the Father and God the Son are the only ones up there. Because he just said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. So if you got to know the Father in order to get in heaven, there's only two of them there. Isn't that right? There are the only two there. But the next verse of Scripture says something else. He says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That tells me that Jesus Christ himself reveals the Father to whoever he sees fit to in the heart of one of his children. He reveals it. Those are how, there's one way. What's another way? Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord established his church, he said, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art Elias or Jeremiah or just one of the prophets. And the Lord asked me, he said, whom do ye say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what Simon Peter answered and said unto him. Who revealed it unto Simon Peter? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, gospel minister. Nobody has revealed it unto thee but my Father which is in heaven. There's God the Son. There's God the Father revealing himself unto a child of God, speaking to a child of God's heart. There's two. There's two figures of the Godhead who reveals himself unto a child. Those are the ones who get to go to heaven. But guess what? There's another branch of that Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, the Word being the living Word. And those three are in heaven. Those three represent God on high. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn with me if you have a chance to, because this is a very important part for us to understand. The Lord has said, you got to know me. And he's not telling them. Been hunting that pencil? Just fell out of the Bible there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, if we start in verse 9, But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Natural eye, natural ear, natural all heart cannot even fathom the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Those who know him in their heart. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we all know what those verses of Scripture teach and what it tells us. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love God. The child of God loves God. Now the problem that some people carry that on is, and people will carry that on and say, well, because people love God, they must join the church. They will live a holy life in the eyes of the other saints. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that a child of God loves God. And sometimes the things that we see him do here in this world and the wickedness that we see him live is in no way representative of sometimes the love that exists in his heart. It's just he's losing the warfare that exists in his members and Satan is winning right now. The child of God loves God. The child of God's thoughts and hearts and intentions are turned upward unto a one who has done so much for him. But the next verse of Scripture says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit hath revealed these things unto the child of God. And they are the ones who know the Lord. They are the ones who would dwell in heaven on high with him. Praise God that our hope is not only in things of this world. I love coming to church. I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's better things for us who are patient and who wait until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing scares me about that day. I've told you this before. Nothing scares me about the day that I get to go home and be with my Lord. What's what happens between now and then that sometimes makes me shiver a little bit. But nothing makes me scared about what's going to happen when the Lord comes again for me. I know him in my heart. And praise God that the Lord has blessed me with the light in my head to know what he has done for me. But Scripture tells us that if that Spirit dwells within you, for if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, even so that same Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies, is what Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says. That Spirit dwells in you. It dwells in your heart. And if that Spirit dwells in your heart, and it borns you again, and it teaches you to know God in your heart, guess what? There's a home in heaven for you. That's good news, because I'm here to tell you, there's people surrounded throughout this vast world who can now get to have a home in heaven. Whereas if you believe that that's only head knowledge, then guess what? There's a lot of them who are going to get left off, don't they? I tell you what, the doctrine of the Old Baptist Church is the most inclusive doctrine. It puts the most people in heaven than what anybody else believes. Because we believe that the Lord can do this absent of me going there. I hate to tell you, but I probably wouldn't be here this morning if I carried the burden on my heart that I needed to go somewhere to make them know Jesus in their head. Because that's exactly what he just told these disciples. If you believe that there's only one knowledge, and that is a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's your only entry into heaven, then I'm here to tell you that the Lord has just completely dissipated any reason why we would be gathered here preaching to a bunch of believers. It should be our desire then to go and find those who have not known him in their head. But the Lord has said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And I'm here to tell you that if you labor and you spend your life here on this world trying to be the mayor of an eternal heaven and trying to populate it, you're laboring in vain. Your labor is worthless. That's what that means. In vain means worthless. It's worthless. Because the Lord has already provided these things. These are things that He's already taken care of. These are things that we're supposed to find rest in. We're not supposed to continue to labor here for that effort. But it doesn't mean we stop there. There's a home in heaven. The Scripture has told us that we dwell in the... let's go to one more place where it speaks about an eternal... Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The end of chapter 4 is speaking about our afflictions here in this world. Y'all pray for us as we stand before you now. Continue to pray as we stand up. For our light affliction, if I read the end of chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are... While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our... Verse chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Although your body in this life can come under serious times of affliction, to use the word the Apostle Paul wrote, there's no reason for me to try to replace every single word and try to bring it up to date. That's a pretty up-to-date word right there. Affliction. Your bodies will face affliction here in this world. And although after, as Job said, although after my flesh, him worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We have a home in heaven on high that the Lord is going to come, and guess what? It's going to be a bodily resurrection. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no grave, there is no victory in the grave, because the Lord has already overcome that battle. He's already won it. He's already won it for His children. And they get to go to heaven and dwell in the heavenly place with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Dwelling in the house that the Lord built. He built that house. And the next verse of Scripture, or the end of that first verse of Scripture in the 127th Psalm, he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. A watchman is one who kept the clock hour after hour after hour. And you know what? When you sometimes that occupation there takes on a whole new meaning when you got a new child, that's for sure. Because sometimes you're up, and it's not based upon your own willingness just to be awake. In the 21st chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah records, oh, what of the night? Oh, what of the night? He was talking about a restless soul, one who was up all night, checking the time. What time is it? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so restless in your soul that you couldn't sleep, and you wake up and you keep checking that clock? They got the ones now where you don't even have to reach over and turn on a light or anything like that. We got one that shines up on the ceiling and tells us what time it is. But there have been nights when I've just waken up and I've looked and, oh, what of the night? Oh, what of the night? What hour is it of the night? And Scripture says that a watchman, except the Lord keep the house, keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. there remaineth a rest for the people of God here in this world, and a comfort that other people can't fathom. Because the Lord has built a house here for those who understand that first part of the sermon, that the Lord has secured a home in heaven for you. There's a rest to be found in that. Again, if there was a belief that somehow it was on our shoulders, that it was on us, that in order to get people to join us up there in that heaven on high, there would be no rest. There would be no time to sit back and be able to praise God, which is what He wants you to do. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want you to sit at home on Sunday morning and praise God. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, provoke one another with love and provoke one another unto good works, forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, exhorting one another, especially in this last time. Those are in verses 24 and 25, especially in this last time. In other words, it's not that you rest to the point that you say, God did it all and I'm just going to, whatever, I'm just going to play golf on Sunday. That's not what kind of rest He's talking about. He's saying, rest and praise Me for what I have done for you. In other words, bring your butt to church and sit it on the pew on Sunday morning and praise Me for what I've done for you. That's the best way I know how to praise it. The Lord says, rest in it, praise Me for what I have done. Don't continue to speak blasphemy against Me and say that there's something that I didn't finish. Because that is what it is whenever you say that. That there's something left for you to do is because the Lord obviously didn't complete it Himself. But He says that if a watchman waketh in vain, except the Lord keepeth the city. And Scripture has told us that there's a city that the Lord will keep. That the Lord has His eyes, that His Lord has His protective hand over. And that this world will no longer be able to destroy. At some point in time, they've gotten, of course, we know that the history of the church probably well enough to know that there are some of the earliest churches that were founded, that were constituted, are not there. The world has had their way with those churches, if you will. As far as I know, I've never heard of the church at Ephesus anymore, of the churches of Galatia, however you pronounce that. As far as I know, the church at Thessalonica is not there. As far as I know, that the church at Corinth, probably one of the first ones to go, speaking into the trouble that they had when the Apostle Paul wrote them. But nonetheless, they're not there, so the world had their way with them. But I tell you what, the Lord provided by His providential hand a way for it to continue to exist here in this world. He keepeth the city. He watcheth over the city that He has made here in this world, a city that He has said dwell amongst. Let's go to Micah chapter 4 and read what the Lord has written, prophecy, about the coming of His church. I think it's the church here. If somebody else thinks it's something else, I'm not going to draw a line in the dirt with you, but I believe I see the church here in the mountaintops of the house of the Lord. He says, but in the last days, I'm in verse 1, but in the last days, Scripture tells us that we are living in the last days. In the last days, the Apostle John said that in the last days there should be many antichrists, even though we know now that there are antichrists, plural, already living, is what he said. So if he says in the last day there should be antichrist, and he says there's already antichrist now, guess what? We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days before the Lord comes back. And he says, but in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion in the world, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah called it a cottage in a vineyard. He said, except the Lord had left on us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. But the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. I don't know about you, but when I see that little cottage part over there, something just makes me want to go lay my head in it. Whenever I see a depiction of a cottage there in the middle of a garden, something just makes me want to go take a good nap. I tell you what, if there's one thing I'd love to have this afternoon, it is a good nap. And whenever I picture that little cottage laying over there, I picture a place to lay my head. And whenever I picture a lodge, I picture a resting place for the people of God who are been slung to and fro throughout in this world, and they're tired of living in this wicked world. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church, letter to the Hebrews, said that this world is not our dwelling place. This world is not where we dwell. This idea that somehow we're supposed to teach a biblical worldview, let me tell you something about what the Bible says about the world. We're to be separate from it. We're to have nothing to do with it. We're not to mingle among it, not to have anything to do with it. You're separate from the world. We're a separate people. We're a peculiar people. A people that find rest away from the hustle and bustle of the world. We see that lodge, and we see that place, a dwelling place to go and meet with the saints of God, and we see a cottage, a place of rest, a place to lay our weary heads. from this wicked world. And it is a house that the Lord has built. Set the Lord build the house. They labor in vain to build it. We have a building fund here, and I've mentioned it a time or two over the past couple of weeks. And if you think I'm trying to sow a seed to maybe get some things forward, guess what? Open up. That's what I'm trying to do. We need to keep that in mind as we move forward. Except the Lord build the house. We labor in vain to build it. Except that we do things the Lord's way. And then we keep in mind that these sticks and stubbles that now reside around us are not what composes the church, but the people and the relationships in it. Those are things that you grow on. You don't get in a squabble over whether or not you like the carpet or don't like the carpet. I like the carpet, thank the Lord, but even if I didn't, I'm not going to cause the argument over it, and I can tell you that because I'm happy that we're able to meet here and able to kindle the relationships and the kinships that we can, because that's what composes the church. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we try to move forward and try to visualize a place for the future of the church here at Macedonia. Those are things that we need to pray about. We need to pray about these things and pray that the Lord build us a house. Now, does that mean that we're going to sit back and all of a sudden we're going to show up and there's going to be a brand new church built one Sunday? I doubt it. But I tell you this, if we pray to the Lord and His hand will guide us, that process will feel like you're sleeping on a brand new pillow. I'll put it that way. But I tell you what, Satan will use it as an occasion just to make you gnaw at one another and make you not like one another, make you think hateful thoughts about people that you know you love. That's just Satan working in amongst you. But the Lord says that I, said the Lord, build a house. And He built a house of Zion. And He created kinships and relationships in it that this world will never understand. If I had kept reading there in Matthew chapter 11, after He got done explaining to them that the Son reveals the Father unto whomsoever He will, the next verse of the Scripture says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come into the house of the living God. Come into to the place where the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. Come into it. But you know, as we look at that, and we know, I know that whenever I mentioned that we were going to speak of the dwelling of in the houses of the Lord, you knew I was going to mention eternal heaven. And you knew, based probably upon how long I've been here, that I was going to make some mention of the church. But I don't think it ends there, because I think it continues right on down here to tell us about our own houses and how to conduct our own ways here in this world. And when I say our own, I'm talking about families. I'm talking about the little church within the big church. I'm talking about what's probably being that Satan's probably attacking more than anything here in modern day America is the family. And it is families and individuals that compose the local church. And he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. One of the ways that we have opened up a crack, and that's all Satan needs, is just a wedge just to slip in, probably amongst American society today, is that we have worked ourselves probably to pure exhaustion. And it's not just one household figure anymore. It's now the mother and the daddy that does it. And in doing so, you have allowed Satan to just slip in your house. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late. I believe that the Lord made the night sleep in. As a matter of fact, He said, I form the light and I create darkness, is what He said in Isaiah chapter 45. I believe that there are instances probably where you have to do a little bit more than normal, if you will. And if it's the exception, that's fine. But if it becomes the norm, and whether it be the mother, daddy, or both who are absent from their home, you've now created a wedge for Satan to get in your home because you're no longer tending to your house. You're no longer tending to your kids. Yeah. You're now tending to trying, and I pray not, to try to fill your pockets maybe a little bit more than what you need. There are times maybe where maybe just skirting by on putting food on the table is maybe what you need to do. Because the Lord says, it is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. It is vain for you to do that. It is worthless for you to do that. That is the lifestyle of modern day America now. Run, get up, be the first one to work. And I tell you, if Satan has taken advantage of a person's good work ethic, I'll put it that way. You're the first one up, you're the first one to work. You work till 8 or 9 o'clock at night. You get home, your kids are already in the bed. And again, it's not the exception. It's not just the one night a week. It becomes every night of the week. And Satan can make you do that. Satan can make you ponder on, man, if I could just do this, if I could just stick with this, just, man, I'll just do it 2 years. And the money I'll make, I'll be able to get this, 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 and this. And the money I make will make you do... I tell you what, Satan will make you question your ethics in order to make money. I had to face it at work the other day. Back when, about 2 weeks ago, when the lotto went way up, everybody in my office wanted to buy a lottery ticket. They wanted to go in together and buy a lottery ticket. And of course, they needed to stay away from the preacher. They needed to stay away from the preacher on the lotto. And I'm not casting out. If somebody wants to buy a lottery ticket, that's fine. But if I don't want to, leave me alone. I don't want to. As a matter of fact, somebody tried to sell me on it, on saying, man, do you know what kind of nice church you could build if you won this thing? I don't want that. I don't think that the Lord wants us to build a church with a lot of money. I don't think that that's what He wants to do. I think He wants us to have to dig in our own pocket a little bit and find a little bit down in there. And guess what? It'll make you think a little bit more of the building you build. You hear me? If it comes out of your own pocket versus coming out of where the lotto comes from. And that got into another deep discussion on education and where the money goes. And I have my thoughts on that. I used the Hope Grant whenever I went to school. I did, and I'm not going to cast an eye on anybody who does. But I'm here to tell you, if you think that the ends justify the means, and that makes it okay to then go and buy one, pull up to a 7-Eleven, and you watch somebody who doesn't need to be buying lottery tickets, but needs to be buying food for hungry children in the car, go in there and buy $50 worth of them and see if that doesn't change your mind about whether or not it needs to be legal or not. I'll put it that way. It'll break your heart. It'll break your heart when you see little kids running around there wanting a piece of chewing gum, but their mama's over there playing the lotto. That's the way I feel about it. I don't have much thought of it. But nonetheless, the Satan can use those instances and can flash those money signs across your eyes. And that's what Satan has done here in our society today. It has made people who otherwise don't need to. I'm not casting give anybody a black eye if both husband and wife have to work. But I tell you what, if you don't need it, you don't need it. If you don't need it, Scripture says that the wife can be a keeper at home and can keep a home. And I will argue with anybody who says that it ain't work keeping a home. If anybody wants to see somebody work keeping a home, come up there in my house here over the next month whenever my mama-in-law leaves and there's my wife there with three kids, and I dare any of you to swap with her and want to do what she does in order to swap and go sit at an office every day. It is work to keep a home. And I tell you what, the Lord blesses that situation. The Lord blesses you whenever you do those things. As a matter of fact, the Lord blesses you whenever you have children in that way, and whenever your wife stays at home in those instances. Especially, and again, I'm not knocking anybody who needs it. But the Lord says if you don't need it, there's a way, and there's a way. Titus chapter 2 tells us. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and read those few verses of Scripture right there. You'd be surprised about people that don't know us there. He's speaking here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. This is doctrine of the Bible right here in Titus chapter 2. This is not Brother Will's tangent. This is the doctrine. This is Apostle Paul's letter to Titus. And I don't think it's aged through time. I don't think that this is something that we just leave aside because we've moved on in our society and so on and so forth. I think this is sound doctrine here in the year 2009. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. There's the command to the men. Those are very serious. Be sober, be serious, be grave, be temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Believe you me, there's one of those that I am terrible at. One of them is patience. I need to work on that. I lost my patience at a hospital yesterday. I was ready to bring my wife and my little girl home, and people just want to poke around all day long because it doesn't matter to them whether or not you leave at 2, whether or not you leave at 5, and I was ready to go. And I tell you what, my patience got to me, and I finally just had to walk off. There's patience, and we need to work on that, men. You need to work on being serious. And we need to focus on teaching our young men in the church to be serious in their faith and to take church seriously. It's one of the things that we need to teach. One of the aged men, those of the aged men, need to teach the younger men that. Take yourself seriously. Take your faith and take your church seriously. Take it seriously enough to drag your Bibles out at your house and to drag your songbooks out of the house and have the Bible study in your homes. Take it seriously enough. But then he goes on in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we've touched on that before. And those are the words of God that the aged women teach the young women to do these things. And one of those is there. We're talking about money. We're talking about doing things that maybe you don't need at that time. Maybe you're needed more in the home. And there are times when you're needed more in the home. When you have young children, you're needed more in the home to up and bring those children up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. You're needed in the home. And Scripture says that you be chaste keepers at home, and that the aged women teach those things. May we never forsake them just because society has. We need to teach our young sisters that. We need to teach them that it's good for them to take care of their young in the home. And as we go on, we see here, and I'm going back to the, I hope you left your finger in the 127th Psalm, because I'm not done. I've got a few more comments I'd like to make on it. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a blessing from God. They're His reward. They're a blessing given from on high, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Listen to this, if you have kids or if you have grandkids. Scripture likens children to arrows in the hand of a mighty hand. What does that mean? You know, we don't use these kind of, this form of hunting anymore. If you hunt, it's probably not with an arrow, bow and arrow. I had a cousin one time that went home to be with the Lord a couple months ago that said that he doesn't hunt with an arrow because he's never seen a fat Indian. He uses his rifle, something that he thinks will work. But nonetheless, this is a good example of what is used. It says it's an arrow. And what is that? If our children are arrows, what does that make us as parents? That makes you the bow. And that tells us that if you shoot, that means you get to aim your children. It says, train up, Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, it says, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and he will not depart from it. Train up a child. See, a lot of people like to say, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and he'll return to it. But no, that verse of Scripture says, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and he will not depart from it. In other words, you have the opportunity to shoot an arrow with your children and to shoot a straight arrow with them. And every once in a while, you might reach back there and there might be a crooked arrow. But you got to have to do the best with what you got. But Scripture says that your children are your arrows. And you have an opportunity to raise them in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord, and to raise them up to know right from wrong, and to know what the truth is and the way the Lord saved His people from their sins. As somebody told me one time, there was something around one time that I've actually had somebody who's been around a while now told me that probably wasn't true. But you know, some people have told me that there's a generation of people who didn't teach their children about primitive Baptist doctrine. That somehow that they thought that if they didn't catch on to it at church, that they that if the Lord didn't drill it into them, then maybe they didn't teach it. And I sort of bought into that for a while because we've been able to be around now long enough to be able to see kind of a, I guess you could say, a generation gap, because when we didn't teach them, believe me, there were plenty out there who did. And sometimes when you lose your train of thought, you just got to sit there a minute. So give me a minute to hear where I was going with that. So are the children of thy youth in verse 4. That does not mean young children. That means having children in your youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver. That quiver is the one who holds the arrows. And you know what? If you're not blessed to have kids, it doesn't mean that your quiver is empty. It just means that you have an opportunity to be that role and that figure to many more. Maybe in the church or maybe in your community. You have an opportunity to do that. You have an opportunity to be a father figure or a mother figure to those who have not been blessed by God to have that. The Lord has said that you can perform that role. It's been performed in my family. We have a great aunt who, in the absence of my daddy's mama was busy a good bit of the time. And had it not been for my grandpa's sister performing some of the motherly roles, then they would have been without a mother from time to time. And my great aunt was not blessed to have any children. But she took a lot of those children under her wings. They were not old enough to afford a vacation. She took them on vacation with them whenever she and her husband went on vacation. There's roles to be performed, even if you're not the one to be blessed with a child. But the home that you leave and that you go and that you dwell in, I pray that it is one that is built by the Lord. You know, there's a country song out there now that says, I'm proud of the house we built. It's stronger than sticks, stones, and I forget the other building material that's in there. But nonetheless, he's saying that he's proud of the home he's built. I understand what he was meaning, But may we all realize that we should be dwelling in a house that the Lord built above us and our families. As a matter of fact, the Lord created the kinship of husband and wife. In Matthew chapter 19, and we've read this at the weddings that we've had here lately, the word of the Lord says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, that no man put asunder." God has created these relationships. God created them. This is dwelling in the house and in a relationship that the Lord created. And the Lord said there's a way to do it. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 14:1, Scripture says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house." Well, guess what? You know, the Proverbs, sometimes you'll read man, or woman in a verse of Scripture, but more times than not, you can take it and say, "Every wise man buildeth his house." That's the same commandment to a man as it is to a woman. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. And a foolish man plucketh his house down with his hands. Through his wicked works, through his wicked ways, through his wicked lifestyle, can tear down his house. They can tear down the church that they're currently members of. And if the Lord says, "A wise woman buildeth her house." A wise woman, wise man and woman, dwell in the house of the Lord, doing things His way. May we continue to rest in these truths and realize that the Lord has designed the way. The Lord has built a home in heaven for His children. The Lord has constituted a church here in this world for us to worship and to rest in what He has taught us to be His truth. May we continue to grow in these and realize that not only does it end there, it doesn't end there, it doesn't end when we leave here, but that we're to continue to rest in the ways of God and continue to dwell. When you dwell in something, you don't just walk through, if you will. It means you stay there a while. You find rest there a while. You're going to be there for a little while. When I think of dwelling, I think of propping my feet up somewhere. May we learn to do that in the Lord's ways and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.